our study in Paul's letter to the Philippians. So please open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. The title of this morning's message is Our Joy in the Gospel. And the title for that I gave as far as the whole letter or our study of Paul's letter to the Philippians is Living with Undertones of Joy. Living with Undertones of Joy. So let's begin by reading Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, in which Paul says, and he writes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God and praise of God. Heavenly Father, we see here this obvious joy. As Paul is penning these words to the brethren in Philippi, Lord, such gratefulness toward them, that they would be consistent in supporting and blessing this man who had given himself completely to the work of the ministry, completely to you, to build up the brethren, to spread the gospel at any cost, at all cost. And so let us be reminded, Father, that it was Paul, at this moment that he was in prison, and it was in this place that he wrote this letter of joy. May we be encouraged as we study your word this morning, and as we continue through this beautiful letter to the Philippians. Lord, it is truly an epistle that you have written on our hearts. May we come to understand it fully, receiving it, and be strengthened by it. And so we commit this morning into your hands. Lord, we are also, Lord, I'm just reminded of Nehemiah 8:10, which says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Lord, let us again be reminded of that. To you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians to thank them for a gift. That was a specific reason why he wrote this letter. The Philippian church was known as a generous church because time and time again they set aid to the Apostle Paul, whether he was in Thessalonica or Macedonia, it didn't matter. No matter where he was, and no matter what circumstances he found himself in, the church at Philippi would send him help, and that is financial aid. Anything to meet his needs, they were willing to send to him. So they were a generous church. Paul, at this point, was joyfully reporting to the Philippians that their gift had reached him by the hand of Epaphroditus, who had fallen ill, and once he had gotten better, he sent him on back to them. Now, Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison in Rome. He wrote it in about AD 60 or 61, right about there. But we need to keep in mind as we go through this letter that Paul was writing this letter while he was in prison in Rome. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And here we are in Philippians. This letter is known as the Epistle of Joy. It's hard to fathom how it is that joy could come out of such a dark place. But we're going to learn how exactly that can be a fact, not only in the life of Paul, but in our lives as well. The one and only thing that Paul was interested in is that the gospel of Jesus Christ would continue to spread, and with that, more people would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I have decided to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Reminded of what he wrote to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he penned those words. I don't want to be wrapped up in anything else. I just want to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I want to tell everyone about it. And this is what we have here. This is what he was interested in. This was his sole focus. This is what he wanted more than anything, is that more people would come to know the saving grace of God the Father through the Son. Salvation. And so Paul rejoiced whether the gospel was preached due to selfish ambition, as we're going to read this morning, or good intentions. It doesn't matter, hey, if you want to compete with me to be elevated and be known throughout, it doesn't really matter. Go for it. That's not what Paul was striving for. All that mattered, and we're going to see this, all that mattered was that the gospel would be preached and people would be genuinely saved. That was it. Oh, I pray that among us we would have that kind of passion, that we would have a burden for the lost. And I know sometimes we can get complacent as a church and just go about our lives, and you know, we get busy with our work, our family, just the things that we have before us, and we forget about doing the work of an evangelist. No matter what you're doing, to reach out to others, to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Because that is and should be our sole focus. That. The whole letter has this ongoing theme. That's why it's called the Epistle of Joy. The ongoing theme is joy. Joy, that's it. Joy coming from a man who was in prison and was hated by the religious leaders of the time, by the way, of whom he was a part of at some point. He had a rough life while spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know of anyone that's had it harder than he had it. Beaten, imprisoned, shipwrecked, suffering at the hands of his countrymen, suffered in cold and hunger and sleepless nights. And even though Paul was a man of suffering, he was a man filled with the joy of the Lord, no matter what. And I believe some key verses here are found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, which says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Kind of puts Philippians 4:13 in a different light when we precede it with those verses. You know, it's no longer a selfish thing, right? It's like, oh, I can do this, you know, for myself. It's like, no, when you read the first two verses above it, right, 11 and 12, you come to this verse, Philippians 4:13, and you realize, ooh, it was to be able to endure the sufferings that come because of my walk with Christ. That's what Paul had come to know. A contentment in Christ, no matter what circumstances he found himself in. Paul was truly living with undertones of joy. And it was clear, it was evident in this letter he wrote to the Philippians, of which we ourselves will benefit greatly from if we give ourselves to it. If we at this point put all distractions aside, not think about what's going to happen after service today, not thinking about the burdens of the week and the fullness of it, whatever it is. If we give ourselves to this very moment, right now, right here, and we seek to hear from the Lord, we will benefit greatly. Because He has a word for the church. I know that you will be encouraged and challenged in your own lives learning how Paul could possess such joy in the midst of such physical, mental, and spiritual challenges. And we begin this letter by finding out that Paul's joy was based on the gospel, nothing else. The gospel that he possessed and the gospel that the Philippians knew and the gospel that was being spread. Paul could rest in the fact that God was faithful and the work that he begun will be faithfully carried out and fulfilled. Why? Not because of his strength, not because of his tenacity, but because of God's faithfulness. That's it, period. Paul knew salvation because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his burial and resurrection. Just as the scriptures had prophesied. And so for Paul, no matter what came his way, he was content in Christ, and the only thing that mattered to him was the furtherance of the gospel. Think about that. What is the one thing that consumes your thoughts, your lives, every single day? What do you wake up asking the Lord to do? Please give me boldness to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to more people. Is that how you wake up? I have to confess, I do not normally wake up that way. We should, though. And that's how I was challenged. As I started going through, I'm thinking, this man that was given and devoted to the Lord, that's the one thing that he prayed for. He asked the brethren to, you know what, can you please pray for me? That the Lord would give me more boldness and confidence to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That should be our prayer. When Peter was told, you know what, don't preach or teach in the name of Jesus. Whether it's right or wrong, you be the judge, but before the Lord, my God, I can't do anything but speak, teach, preach what I've seen and know. That's it. And then they went and they told all the other brothers and sisters in Christ about everything that had happened. And what did they do? They asked, hey, can you please pray for us? Oh, sure, absolutely. Praise God that you were delivered. No. Can you please just pray that the Lord would give us more confidence to preach the gospel even more? That alone is deep conviction. It's like, man, how many of us have fallen short of doing that? Desiring that first and foremost. What are we left on earth for after we've been saved? For Paul, no matter what came his way, he was content in Christ. And again, the only thing that mattered to him was the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's joy was in the gospel, and we should be encouraged in a desire to know that joy and that contentment in Jesus Christ. And that's what I pray, that we would walk away this morning with a deeper joy and a deeper contentment in the Lord. So first of all, God finishes what he starts, and that's how we can be encouraged. He begins again with his greeting, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a common introduction, a common greeting of Paul in the way he wrote. This is the way he would start. And he goes on, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And he said, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So first of all, we need to be encouraged by this very fact that God finishes what he starts. Paul writes this letter while he was again imprisoned in Rome. He was there, by the way, for 2 years. Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31 says he lived there, and that is in a Roman prison, for 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So Paul was writing to his friends, to his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and church leaders who were in Philippi. In fact, we know that on Paul's second missionary trip about 11 years earlier, this was when he had actually founded this church in Philippi. Now, this is, again, Paul's customary greeting. It included the acknowledgement that grace and peace come from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, any time we're desiring grace, we should ask the Lord for His grace. Anytime we're seeking peace, we should seek the Lord for that peace. We won't find it anywhere else, at least for any extent of time. We definitely won't know it eternally, but we will in the Lord. And so he starts off by acknowledging that grace and peace comes from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then with this, Paul goes on to express his joy. And it's clear. He expresses his joy and his thankfulness for the partnership and the ministry that he has known in the Philippians. Oh, what a joy. How grateful is a man who has given himself to the ministry of the Lord and knows that there is a group of brethren that is in full support and partnership with him. It's obvious that they have been a source of encouragement, isn't it? He writes these words and it's like, man, of course they are a source of encouragement. But if you notice, Paul thanked God because he knows that it is God who makes any partnership in the gospel effective and consistent. Again, it's not us. We give ourselves faithfully to the Lord. But it's God whom we should thank and be grateful for as we all come together and serve the Lord. And he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. So Paul gives thanks for God, or to God, for reminding him of them, therefore praying for them with joy. The question is, why specifically? What is the reason for his thankfulness? Why is he overjoyed with their partnership? Well, we have the answer right here. Verse 5 says, because. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until when? Now. From the first day until now. So we see here the reason why. Paul, first of all, rejoiced over consistent partnership. I have found it to be very difficult to find people who will stick with you in the work of the ministry consistently over long periods of time. It is tough. Our attention span seems to be limited at best and dwindling. We want sound bites. We want, you know, almost like entertainment. I don't know what it is. I think it's because of the day in which we live in, the culture that surrounds us. It's all about us. In fact, yesterday I was doing yard work. Anyone enjoy yard work? Okay. Yeah, no, I know it's hard work. I understand, and I may be sick, along with you guys that raise your hand. You know, no, we're not. I enjoy it because it's time that I spend in my own yard, kind of just working, and I enjoy that time with the Lord too. But I was thinking, so growing up, I was thinking about this yesterday. As I was growing up, I remember that Saturdays weren't really meant for going anywhere, for the most part. There was a portion of our Saturdays that we knew as kids that it was for house cleaning, It was for doing the yard. It was for cleaning windows. It was for running errands. It was for doing things like that. At that point, if you had a yard guy, right, it was because you're probably upper middle class or you're wealthy. Those were the people who actually had someone come and do their yard. Now it seems to be very common, right? Everyone has their own yard people that come in, you know, landscapers. We call them yard people too. But landscapers that come and do the work. But I was thinking there was a time when it was just that's what we did. We worked and we didn't have that time to go do some extra things, right? And all those were extra things. What I'm saying with that is I think we've gotten to a point to where we expect Saturday to be a fun day and Sunday to be a fun day, and every other time in between to be enjoyable, fun, and really relaxing. And it's like, man, what happened to just work? Like, just like good, pure work. I think our kids would be better off if they knew that. So Isaiah, just from here on out, just to let you know, every Saturday and every night of the week. Yeah. I think it's because the day in which we live in that our attention spans are just shrinking. There's more pleasure out there to be had in every way, shape, and form. It's out there. It's out there. So we're contending with that. Church, we're contending with that. Just know that. I know that you're battling it just as I am in my own life. But we need to, within the church, we need to be set apart. We need to be different. What I'm saying with that is we should be more consistent and loyal and devoted and committed to whatever it is that the Lord is doing here. Is that okay to be zealous for that? To be jealous for the work that the Lord is doing here? Is that okay for me to do that? I think it is. Just as parents are jealous for their kids in their own home. Right? We should be consistent. I can see why it's hard to build up some great momentum in the local ministry when you have people coming and going. You're always starting over with a new set of people. And it's difficult. I have to say, it's hard. It's like you're going, you're gaining some momentum. And it's like, okay, I'm going to forewarn you. Just as you feel the momentum get going, the devil will come after you. I'm just warning you. He'll whisper in your ear. He'll give you new opportunities. Oh, they're wonderful. They're so good. I'm sorry, church. I've seen it over and over. And you know what happens to that momentum? The church suffers for it. The local church, it's like this work is happening right here. You're going, 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 going. Boom. Someone goes. And we really do. We need to start over again. Not like from the bottom, but we have to make adjustments, right? So I can understand how Paul is saying, thank you for your consistent partnership in ministry from the first day until now. Thank you so much. That's encouraging. Very encouraging. Now, trust me, I am not complaining, just stating a fact so that you would be encouraged by it and be aware what happens when that takes place. Just know that that's the impact, both good and bad. Does the church grow from it? Absolutely. It does. But I sure would desire to grow consistently over time and then build on that. And here's the thing, and this is why, for me, it's not complaining, it's stating a fact. Why? Because God is faithful. No matter what, we fumble, we fail, we're faithless, we're not loyal, We lack being trustworthy, but God is trustworthy. He's loyal. He's faithful. God is faithful to finish what He started. The question is whether we are all going to be a part of this work here. That's it. And so Paul was very thankful, and we can't lose sight of that, even in the midst of that, right? We can't lose sight of the fact that Paul was very thankful for the consistent partnership from the first day until now. He was filled with joy, and he prayed for them with joy, remembering, and we also need to remember Paul's circumstance at the point. He was in jail. He was in prison. Secondly, Paul was sure of God's faithfulness as we go into that. So that's what brought Paul joy. Paul's faith was in the Lord. Even when we are faithless, God is faithful. As I said, 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. I am so thankful for that. It's like, okay, so we've been faithless. It's okay. The Lord has not changed. He will finish what He started. Oh, thank you. So we get back up and continue on that path with Him. Matthew 5:18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So we know, according to His word, all will be accomplished, all will be fulfilled. And we know it was a good work that they were doing. That's how it's identified. That's how it's defined here. That's how it's described. It's a good work because it was God's work. That's why it was a good work. Not because, you know, they were so good, but it was a good work because it was God's work. That's why. This is the good work that was begun among the Philippians. But Paul was expressing this confidence that God would finish what he started and was simply being grateful that they were all partakers and partners of that up to this day. When will this work be completed? Well, it's going to be on the day of Jesus Christ, on the day of Christ. It's like, well, wait a minute, is that's after death? Well, it'll be completed in the sense to where it'll all be known for what it was. Think about that. It'll all be known for what it really, genuinely, sincerely was at that point. That's when it'll all be revealed. Up until then, we're not sure. The work that we've done, what's going to last and what's not going to last. What's going to endure the heat of judgment, you could say, and what's going to last and what's not going to last. It's on that day. When everything will be revealed, including motives and intents of the heart. And with this, Paul expressed a deep affection for the Philippians. A sincere affection for them, being thankful for them, for their partnership in God's grace that is with Paul, whether he was in prison or out of prison, teaching and preaching the gospel. And so they too were partakers of the same grace along with Paul. As they were supporting him, they were partners in this grace and all the fruit that came because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That's wonderful to know. And Paul was confident in the Lord and thankful for his partners in the ministry of the gospel in Philippi because God finishes what he starts. Secondly, God desires that love abound with knowledge. With knowledge. Let's look again at verse 9. And he says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. To the glory and praise of God. So here we see how it is that it is Paul's desire that it is lined up with God's desire. Therefore, Paul prayed that the love that the Philippians were expressing toward each other would abound more and more. That it would be in great quantity, an abundance of love. Just when you think you can't possibly love anymore, you realize there is more. More love that you can show. You know, if we think that we've got love all figured out, and we're still falling short as far as our spouse is concerned, our children, our friends, if we're still falling short in those areas, you know what? You're not abounding in love. There's much more to love that you need to come to understand and know. If I'm hurting people because of my lack of love, it's because I don't know love fully. Sometimes we hurt people with love also, though. Because love isn't a doormat. That's not what that is. But it's when we hurt people by our own shortcomings. That's what I'm saying. That's lack of love. And he was saying where love abounds, love can abound even more. And that's what he was desiring for them. That's what God desires for us today. And there's this clarification here that we need to also articulate. This love that is being referred to here is not the emotional feeling type of love that shares a few emotional words with others and then walks away. It's not that. Like, in other words, love has to be acted upon also, right? We can express ourselves emotionally, and that there's nothing wrong with that. But it also has to express itself in the way we behave. Faith without works is dead, just as the same it goes for love. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. And so do you think it's just, you know, telling each other, hey, brother, I love you. Hi, sister, I love you too. You know, not that they'd call me sister, but you know what I mean? Is it just that and then you walk away and that's the end of it? No. It's acting on that. It's living it out. This type of love is a love that is to exist in large quantities among God's people intentionally and with knowledge and all discernment. Do you know a love that is pure, excellent, and will stand blameless before a righteous and holy God on the day of Christ? And that's what the Apostle Paul was expressing to them and was laying out very clearly. This is the type of love that Paul is referring to here. And this type of love is to be known by gaining an understanding of God's Word through reading and study. It can't happen by any other way. If you sit this on your nightstand and sleep next to it for 8 hours, it will not magically seep out of here and come into your heart. It will not do that. It just won't. You need to open it up. You need to read it. You need to study it. Ask the Lord to give you understanding, and He will. And by doing so, you will gain a better understanding of what love truly is. John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And this is discerning love. It's a love full of understanding, knowledge. It's a discerning love. An example of undiscerning love would be the tolerance for sin that the Corinthians had towards some within the church, and Paul rebuked them for their lack of exercising judgment. That is exercising no discernment. And so we ought to have discernment. The way we discern what is evil and what is good is by knowing that which is good. And by knowing what's good, we know that that which is not good is evil. But we have to open up the Word of God to know that. And Paul desired then for the Philippian church, as God desires now for this church today, that we be filled with the fruit of righteousness, having knowledge and discernment in how to love, knowing that this comes through Jesus Christ and this love is exercised to the glory and praise of God. That's what we have there. Number one, love is to abound in the church. Number two, love is to exist with knowledge and discernment according to the Word of God. Number three, love with knowledge and discernment will make you aware of what is excellent, pure, and blameless to endure and bring glory to God. And number four, love is the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ and no one else, through Jesus Christ. And so, God finishes what he starts. And number two, God desires that love abound with knowledge. And thirdly, God uses everything to further the gospel. This is where it all comes together. Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So God uses everything to further the gospel. Paul knew that very well. The benefits of Paul's imprisonment. Paul said, I want you to know, brothers. I want you to know. I want you to be aware of this. Listen very closely, because I want you to understand this. Brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Remember, it was in prison that Paul wrote this letter and the other letters to the Ephesians and Colossians. Who's coming to faith? Who's hearing the gospel? The Roman guard. The Roman army was hearing the gospel. And everyone else who was jailed with the Apostle Paul, everyone he came in contact was hearing the gospel in Rome. If you look at a map and you see where Israel is and Jerusalem, and you see where Rome is, basically from Rome, the gospel would go everywhere. He was there. And it was because of the chains that he was in that the gospel was getting out to all the Romans and all the people there and to the ends of the earth. I know people who use their circumstances today like Paul did then. I think I told you about a man who I met recently at the hospital, and he was in bad shape. And he told me he knew the purpose why he was there, the reason why he was there in the hospital and laid up. He was wasting no time. And he told me, I'm telling the doctors, I'm telling the nurses, I'm telling everyone who comes into this room, my roommate, I'm telling everyone that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through him. There's only one name under heaven by which men could be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And he was doing that with everyone. And he was in bad shape. Bad shape. He knew that his hospitalization was for Christ. And that's what he told me. I know this is for the glory of Christ. It sounds like what we just read. This is what we should reflect. That's why I was talking about at the very beginning, you know, do we wake up with one thing in mind? Lord, please give me today opportunities and the boldness and courage to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to more people. I pray that we do that tomorrow morning. That's how we wake up. And Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday. The world will think you're a fool for saying such a thing, just as this man did, just as Paul did. I'm in chains for the sake of Christ. I'm in this hospital bed for the sake of Christ. But this is indeed what God desires for us. Affliction? You know what? Perhaps. He is sovereign God. And Joni Erickson taught him. I'm going to talk about someone else in a few moments also. All for the sake of Christ. The world will think you're a fool, but God doesn't. Paul, nor this man, nor anyone else who genuinely desires to glorify the Lord will boast of anything except the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. Here's another benefit that Paul addressed. The brethren have come to understand the purpose of my imprisonment. And they have grown more bold and confident. Philippian brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that the brethren have been built up in their courage and boldness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ because they know that my purpose in this place is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessing. What glory to God. When they saw that Paul was in chains but possessed joy and persevered in spreading the gospel and that nothing was able to stop him, they were encouraged to do the same thing in the place they were. They were encouraged. Nothing was going to stop them. The Apostle Paul encouraged others around him. We can either be an encourager one way or another, or we can be a discourager one way or another. It really is up to us. We can discourage or we can encourage. It's really our choice. There are people who get held back from giving themselves fully to the work of the ministry and the gospel of Jesus Christ for much less. Much less. What holds you back? Here's a question for you. Something to think about. What holds you back? What keeps you from serving God and spreading the gospel? And think about this. What do you use as an excuse, as a reason, as justification for holding you back from doing that very thing? Is it family? Is it work? Is it a spouse? Is it health? Is it hobbies? Is it rest and relaxation? Some people hold rest and relaxation just up there to the point, you can't, sorry, I need my rest and relaxation. And sometimes that could be, something like that could hold you back from spreading the gospel and doing the work of the ministry. It is to our shame, church, because we have this example before us. We have our chief example in Jesus Christ. Nothing held him back by doing the will of the Father. What is holding us back from this? We need to confess that. We need to repent. Revival needs to start here, folks. It needs to start here. We can't play church. We shouldn't play church. We should never play church. We should take it seriously. What are we here for? For our best life now? That's a lie. It's not. The best life that we can live now is an abundant life in Christ, which means we are living according to His will and purpose and joy and His glory. That's it. Because the best awaits us. The best awaits us. Paul's desire was that the gospel was preached. There seemed to be some competition among the preachers, though. Who can surpass whom in faith? But what's ironic is Paul didn't care. And that's what we have here. It's very simple. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. That's weird. Right? You're going to imprison Paul and his, or inflict him in his imprisonment. Paul knew and for Paul, we know that these guys that were preaching while he was in prison wanted to take advantage of his circumstances, thinking that they will pass him up while he's locked up. Paul simply wanted to tell everyone about Jesus Christ and defend sound doctrine. And here's the thing. I'm not saying, and Paul is not saying here, that they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ with false doctrine. He said he used selfish ambition and in pretense. But he wasn't saying false doctrine. Remember that the Apostle Paul, there was none that defended the soundness of doctrine more than the Apostle Paul. Okay, so that's not what we see here. It's only they had a different ambition. They had a selfish ambition, and that's why they were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is like, go for it. Pass me up. Have your name on, you know, in lights. It really doesn't matter. Really, what I desire is that the name of Jesus Christ be up in lights, you know, that his name be glorified above all. Again, Paul's perspective was the right perspective, only that in every way Christ is proclaimed. And in that, he said, I rejoice. So it was simple. And in that, just remember, he had these undertones of joy all the way through. Undertones of joy. So number one, God finishes what he starts. Number two, God desires that love abound with knowledge. And number three, God uses everything to further the gospel. And so be encouraged by knowing that God is faithful and he finishes what he starts. Secondly, demonstrate a love with knowledge and discernment that comes from knowing what the Word of God says love is. And thirdly, use your circumstances. Use them. Abuse them. What I mean by that is don't waste them. Use your circumstances to further the gospel. Use your circumstances to further the gospel. It is, I believe, ironic that yesterday, as Bettina was doing something in the kitchen, and I turned on the TV, and I think this is on Amazon Prime. But the story of Richard Wurmbrand. Have you ever read his story? Okay, so if you have Amazon Prime, it's on there. He was a pastor. He was a Christian minister of Jewish descent. And in Romania. And it was in October of 1944 that Russia invaded, and they came in, and communism came along with them. And they were trying to influence and infiltrate with communism throughout. And so they were getting the endorsement from the church. And everyone's falling in line. Falling right in line. And they were in this meeting before Congress. And so they were promoting communism. He was sitting there with his wife in the balcony. And his wife leaned over and says, Who's going to wash this? Why don't you wash this with what's right and true? And he kind of leaned back. And he said, you know, if I say anything, you will not have a husband. There's a pause. And she said, I don't want a husband who is a coward. It's with that he stood up. He stood up and he politely asked for a moment to say something. They told him, just like everyone else, come and fill out a card and request your time. And you see this conversation going between two of the leaders, apparently, and they said, oh no, you have no problems with him. If you get his endorsement, it's something good. Endorsement for communism. And so he comes around, he fills out the card, and he has a platform. And he begins to say that communism has come and has prosecuted so many of our brothers and sisters. How can we support and endorse something that inflicts such evil upon people? And then he goes on to preach the gospel, Jesus Christ. They couldn't cut him off fast enough. At some point, they imprisoned him. And while he was in prison, he was forbidden to pray, and he was forbidden definitely to read the Bible. In fact, the Bible had been deemed illegal before that. And I remember this one picture of seeing how it was that he was in his cell, and they would check on him regularly. How was that? And I know they portrayed it this way, but I can't think of anything better than for him to be on his knees and praying, and you see this contentment and joy in his face and his countenance. There's nothing better than to meet with his Lord in prayer and seek him in the midst of such dark circumstances. And so, you're at it again. They'd pull him out and they'd torture him. And in fact, one of his friends that were in there, they were trying to get the names of all of the church members. They went underground and they were meeting in his home. They wanted the names of all of them. They wouldn't give it to him. Well, his friend was there with him, and they were torturing him. And just when he thought that torture couldn't get any worse, they brought his son in. And they changed his son's hands up above him, and they started beating him over and over. And finally, the man broke, and he said, "Enough! Enough! Please, stop! I will give you all the names! Please, stop!" His son looked over at him and said, "Father, don't you do that. Do not betray them." He says, "You speak Jesus as long as you can." And with that, he continued to be beaten, the son was, until he was murdered. That came from a son. That has come from people who truly know what the Apostle Paul knew, from what the apostles knew, what the disciples knew, that were given to being tortured and persecuted in ways that we can't even imagine. And yet, some real silly things stop us from telling others about Jesus Christ, when nothing could stop these people, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, who are willing to lose a husband, who is willing to lose his life, who is willing to be tortured for the sake of Christ. What are you willing to do for the sake of Christ? And is it with joy? Because it was with Paul, and it should be with us. Heavenly Father, it is deeply troubling that the church could be asleep, content in the flesh, more interested, Lord, in the things of the world than the things that pertain to you. And so with that I ask, Lord, that you would forgive us, that you would give us a burden for the lost, that we would wake up each morning asking, pleading with you, crying out to you, Lord, that you would perhaps give us opportunity to tell someone else about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Break our hearts, God, please. We ask you, Lord, to do that very thing. Help us to be sincere and genuine in our faith. And Lord, to be not selfish with it, but rather be generous with it. Again, that we would be burdened with the fact that there are many around us who are going to hell, who have not even come to know who you are, and how it is that they too can know salvation. With that, I also ask that along with that, we would be reminded of the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, that we possess that. That we waste no set of circumstances, but we use it, in fact, to further the gospel. For this is what we've come to understand in the chains that Paul was in. And perhaps we're in different chains, Lord. But I pray that we would also come to understand and take advantage of those circumstances to bring glory to you by telling others of the good news. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us. Stand us upright before you. Fill us with your Spirit. Anoint us, for we are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the message of reconciliation. Go before us and help us, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray.